Thank you. That's a very short one. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وآمنوا برسولي يؤتكم كفلين من رحمتي ويجعل لكم نورا تمشون به ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I begin in His blessed name, and I seek refuge with Him from the accursed shaitan and the shayateen. I seek refuge with Allah from my own evil desires, from myself which has much inclination to deviate, and I seek refuge with Allah from all the whisperings that we get from the creations other than man, which are the jinn, and among them of course is Iblis, and of all those whisperings that we get from the human race that tries to take us away from the right path. Because we know that everything we do is subject to observation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful, knowing that we're going to violate His commandments. But nonetheless, we are vigilant in ensuring ourselves that we do our best to keep ourselves on the right path, by focusing on that which keeps us on the right path, which is none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, the Qur'an, and the Ahlul Bayt. Everything else is really not going to take us on the right path, because there is no other religion to Allah except the true religion, which is Islam. Allah has blessed us with intellect. He has given us the Qur'an as a guidance for this intellect, and He's given us examples for this intellect, which is the Holy Prophet and his family, the Ahlul Bayt, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for us to obey. Meaning the commandment of Allah in Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيعُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and those who are in authority among you, is a clear commandment from Allah that there are three entities that we must submit to, which are parallel, and each one comes from the other. And of course, the source is none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who then sends messengers, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم. He it is who sends messengers from among yourselves, يتلو عليهم آياتي ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. He guides us, purifies us, teaches us the book. I hear noise. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I know this room echoes quite a bit, so I need your indulgence. I know it's not in this group, it's probably from somewhere else it's coming, but inshallah, because I'm very sensitive to the environment, and I can go on talking, but the idea is not for me to talk. The idea is for me to engage. I want to be engaged in the conversation. So may Allah bless you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen three entities for us to follow. Meaning three parallel entities, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, and His Ahlul Bayt. You will notice these three groups are parallel, meaning one does not violate the other. And of course, the source is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the source of all that is good. And we've discussed this in our previous lectures. It is important for us to understand this, for us to set this as a criterion, no matter what we speak about, because ultimately, if I were to say, brothers and sisters, we need to do such and such. Brothers and sisters, it is haram to do such and such. Have you seen what's happening here? Look how wrong this is, or look how great this is. you can ask me, or I will ask myself, well, where did you come up with this conclusion that that is good and that is bad? Who authorized you? Maybe that's just your personal opinion. But if I've established my foundation by which I take my guidance from, then you and I can hold ourselves liable by saying, wait a minute, did the Prophet really say this? Show me an example of what he did here. Or where did Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayhi have such an attitude? Or what did you mean by this? And where in the Quran does it say this? You state such and such, but the Quran is quite the opposite. You see, we can have a discourse and a discussion because our guidelines are set and it's firmly set. Not only on a practical level can we take each other to task, but also on a spiritual level by reminding each other the importance of the Quran and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. It becomes part of our life. And I've mentioned before that our morality is at its highest form when we submit to Allah and His Messenger and His Ahlul Bayt. Otherwise, you can never have the best morality. It's impossible. The reason we love members of Ahlul Bayt, the reason we talk about them is because they are the epitome, the pinnacle of moral examples. You will never find a single act of our imams which is a reflection of the action of the Holy Prophet, ever go against the grain of the Quran, which is the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never. That's the reason why we love it so much, because there is consistency. One of the most important fundamental issues you and I should think about when it comes to talking about how our hearts should get clean, how we should get closer to Allah. People are asking, how do I get closer to Allah? How is my concentration improved in salah? How can I change my society? What can I do for my society before my departure from this world? What should I do that Allah is pleased with me so that I'm also pleased with myself that I've done something good before I leave this world? There are some basic fundamental principles that we need to remind each other about at all times in order for us to understand the dynamics of why the messengers and the a'imma are so important to us. Why did Allah choose such people? What character do they have that you and I have to emulate and follow in order for you and I to consider ourselves followers of Ahlul Bayt? What is it? Without going too far, you know, we talk about clean hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ala bidhikri Allahi tatma'innul qulub." Remembering Allah brings hearts at rest. This is a high-level talk. This is a philosophical talk. Dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Okay, this is a great sentence, people say. This is nice. But how do I practically approach it? Tatma'innul qulub. How do I reach this tatma'innul qulub? This heart at rest. Tell me, what do I need to do to make my heart at rest? Give me a practical approach. And of course, our imams have shown this to us, but our duty as public speakers in these critical nights is for us to impart the best message possible so that it lingers in our hearts and hopefully grows and changes us every year. One of the most poignant characters of our blessed messengers was the fact that they were consistent and trustworthy. I've mentioned this many times, but I want to mention it again. Consistency. Many of us as adults are inconsistent in what we do with what we say. We don't represent what we say properly. We confuse ourselves because we are partially confused, and we confuse others. Or we know the truth, but our hearts are not inclined towards it. Therefore, we tend to lean more towards our base desires, but we do a lip service to God by speaking good, but doing something else. Inconsistent behavior tends to confuse people, especially our new generation, who get confused. They say they're being told Islam is the right thing, it's the best thing to do, but the very adults who utter from their mouths, mashallah, subhanallah, all the great talk about Allah, are the antithesis of action. Children become disheartened by it. They think that this is just talk, and they don't follow it thereafter. They lose value in it, because we're killing it. You'll find our blessed messenger's title was Al-Amin. Why was he given this title even before he proclaimed his Islam publicly? Why was he called Al-Amin, the trustworthy one? Because he never lied. You know, it's interesting. People say he was not a prophet before he declared his prophethood. He never lied, brothers and sisters. He was planning his preparation. He was well prepared to be a prophet of God, a messenger, a chosen representative of Allah from the day he was born. Any idea that the messenger came not knowing that for 40 years he was a human being, and then suddenly it dawned on him when Jibreel met him on the mountain and told him that, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read. And then he realized, oh, I'm a prophet now. This is nonsense. Nonsense. The messenger can never be in that state. He can never be some human being, average human being who has evil inclinations, and then suddenly Allah grabs him and changes him and makes him a representative of mankind and sends him to the very same people that he was misbehaving with. How does it work? Impossible. It's a sign of inconsistency, therefore. And Allah would never choose a representative with such character. Even among ourselves, we know that many a times when we tell, for example, if I tell a young brother, this is a classic case, you know, during the camp or in the school, if somebody's misbehaving, a brother comes and says, brother, that brother is misbehaving. He's creating trouble. Usually what I do is I say to the brother, I say, go and tell him not to do it. Tell him to stop. He said, brother, he's not going to listen to me. I said, no, go and tell him. Go and tell him to stop. So he goes, and of course his friend says, take a hike. Get lost. He comes back, he says, see, I told you. I tell him, he's telling me to take a hike. See, he doesn't listen to me. So I ask him, I say, why do you think he doesn't listen to you? Why do you think your friend is not going to listen to you? Why doesn't he believe you? You're his friend. You hang out with him. He said, because he knows that I have nothing to do. I'm not respectable. I said, you see, that's your problem. You haven't earned your wings. You have not earned your respect with your friends. But if you earn your respect with your friends, even though they're your same age, they'll listen to you. Many of us don't earn our value among each other because we are ourselves not consistent. We don't prove ourselves to be right role models. Therefore, when we go and tell people, don't do this, people ignore us. They said, who are you? Who are you to tell us? Get lost. People say that. Whereas if you and I won the hearts of people, and we were consistent in our ways, and we were gentle. We are gentle with people, gentle, but firm in principle, where we don't budge in the halal and the haram, meaning the promotion of good and the demotion of evil. تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, where you promote the good and you forbid the evil. If you and I are not consistent in that, don't expect people to listen to us. No. There has to be conformity in our actions on a day-to-day basis, that you and I need to make a concerted effort to put ourselves in track. You will notice that the day you start taking Allah's ways, the first people that are going to push you around are your own people. In the community, the day you start becoming God conscious, everybody around you starts poking at you. Like, hey, since when did you become a Mawlana, eh? Yeah, so you're now becoming a mujtahid, huh? So you're a marja now, right? Yeah, okay. So you're going to give us fatwas, right? Yeah, Yeah, you recite Quran, mashallah. You know, Quran. Oh, bah, bah, bah. They say that way. They kind of belittle you, and you're always at this stage. Or a sister starts wearing hijab. So many sisters come to me that the pressure, the first line of attack is in their own families and in their friends. Everybody hits them. Hijab, what's wrong with you? And the poor sisters come, some of them, they abandon the hijab because they cannot handle the social pressure within their surroundings, either from the families or from the communities. Why is it that the minute we start becoming consistent in our behavior, the first people to hit us are our own people? Because there is a sense of guilt in us that we know we're not on the right path. And we don't want anybody going ahead of us. We like everybody to be in the ditch with us. It's a classic case of peer pressure. Why do you think friends ask their other friends to smoke and drink and do the haram things? Because they're guilty and they can't see you not guilty. Because if you're not guilty, you're above them, then you are gonna have to jump out of this ditch and you're gonna have to follow this person. And many a times we're very comfortable in that ditch. We're comfortable dying and rotting in it. And we want everybody to rot with us. So we make sure all our surrounding is rotten. Just like a rotten apple ruins every good apple around it. It's the law of nature. So unless you and I consistently take this effort to say no, let the people call us name. Allah said, لَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Don't let what they say bother you. Respect for all is from Allah. إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Respect from Allah is from Allah for all. Meaning, let us not worry about what people have to say. Let us not worry that the community is going to dismantle us. I'll give you an example. In Michigan, we had a couple of sisters who were very indulgent in the worldly life. They used to go out to the club, go to the beach, to the pool, have a great time. You know, they're very material in their indulgence. And in our consistent speaking to them about the morals of Islam, why it's important, and that this world is not a world whereby we violate the laws of Allah in order to have fun. Fun is plentiful. Having joy and respect and having a spiritual upliftment is everywhere, but not at the cost of doing haram things. No. People always say, oh, come on, you gotta have music. You've gotta have some sexual indecency. We've gotta have alcohol. To the Westerner, without alcohol, there's no party. Yet these guys are half drunk half the time. They don't know what they're talking to each other about. The light is half diffused. You can't even see who you're talking to, and they want to be social. I say, that's a contradiction. You want to be social, but you don't even know who you're talking to. As a matter of fact, you don't even know what you're talking about because you're so drunk. You're so inebriated, you have absolutely no idea what you're doing. He says, yeah, that's the way I like it. And then, of course, you know, Sunday night when school's about to start, they all start sipping coffee because now they want to get, you know, their hangovers are going away. They get terrible headaches. And then the next day they're going to go to class and study mathematics and physics and going to talk philosophical talk. I said, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you blow your brains. Then Sunday, you fix your brain. Then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you blow your brains. Now, of course, in certain countries, 7 days a week, you're blowing the brains. And eventually, alhamdulillah, by Allah's mercy, this brain has got enough capacity for this individual to get back to his senses. Imagine what would have happened otherwise. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So these sisters, having a very lovely lifestyle, began to realize that this lifestyle of hanging out in swimming pools, you know, almost in a indecent fashion, not wearing hijab, having a very worldly lifestyle, they realize this is wrong. Something's wrong with this. This is now we are assimilating a Western lifestyle which does not have the moral qualities found within the religion of Islam. It's very difficult, you know, when someone comes to you and says, listen, you've got to wear hijab, it's good to keep up salah, don't lie, don't cheat, don't do haram, earn your halal living. You find some people are already so drenched in this filthy lifestyle, it's very hard to break. And one of the biggest problems you find people have is they realize that if they follow Allah's way, they're going to lose this whole environment. All these people will come against me. I'm going to have a lot of enemies. So as a result, you find that these people have second thoughts that, oh my God, what's going to happen? And this is a classic reason why many people don't give up their filthy ways. Because humans feel very comfortable wherever they are. Even if it means that bullets are flying in the streets, at least you know the street. But if you say to the person, move to a different city, they say, I don't know that city, I don't know the people, I don't know the neighbors. But it's a safer city. Yeah, but I'm more comfortable here, at least I know who the gangsters are. Seriously, this is what they tell you. Because change is a very uncomfortable state. People don't like to change. Once they're used to something, we like to stick with it. That's human nature. We love that. There's a silver lining in that. There's a blessing in that. For there are Muslims who are not very spiritual, but because they are so ritualized in their actions, they don't want to change, and hence, alhamdulillah, at least they're keeping up with that which is halal. So they are not changing, alhamdulillah, they're not becoming atheists next door, you know, or they're not giving up their iman. They're stuck in it, which is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you find people don't usually like to change. As a result, the first thing that they expose themselves to is, oh my God, I'm going to have all these problems. This is a trial from Allah that if you're going to go towards the right path, you're going to be shaken. You're going to be challenged. Being shaken and challenged, brothers and sisters, is a mercy. When Allah in the Quran says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ You will be tested with fear. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ نَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ You will be tested. Okay, with khawf, fear, you'll be afraid, your life will be on the line. Something's gonna change, your friends are gonna break away from you. You're gonna be left in the middle, floating somewhere. Allah said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ Your family, your life, your fruits, your material, we're gonna test everything. We're gonna put you on the line. People ask, why is Allah doing this to me? If we examine, it's the best way by which you and I can be tested to prove to ourselves whether we are worthy to stand in front of Allah on Yawmul Qiyamah to be rewarded what Allah has destined for us. There is no human being in the world that can function without an examination. My standing here right now speaking to you, I am under examination by you. You are examining everything I'm speaking about. And if I make a foolish statement, you will make a judgment. If I make a sensible statement, you make a judgment. If I make a good statement, you make a judgment. If I make a bad statement, you make a judgment. I am under constant examination just like you are. All of us sitting here are all under examination. It's proof positive for us how we behave because socially it is impossible for us to interact without a system of examinations. The greatest exam is Allah's exam. So Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ We will test you. But that test sometimes comes at that stage where one has to make a change. But that change, you find your family is against you, your society is against you. Now Allah is testing you. Do you believe in what you believe to be the truth? You said, yes, my family is wrong. My parents are wrong. Their lifestyle is wrong. My community is wrong. Their lifestyle is wrong. And here when I say wrong, I'm not saying that they're all wrong. There's always good in a community. There's always good in a family. There's always good in parents. Always. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a change. A change. For example, I use the hijab as a conspicuous issue, or salah, or stopping to listen to those nasty kinds of music, or stopping the backbiting, or stopping the bickering and the jealousies, and or stopping the haram money, where some people are so indulgent in businesses that are totally haram. For them to change is a very difficult thing to do. That's a trial from Allah. And many a times we're afraid. Well, these sisters in Michigan, they say to me, "said brother, we really want to wear hijab. But you know, these friends of mine, they're so good. We're so close. All our lives we grew up together. So I'm going to lose them." I say to the sister, if you lose them, guaranteed she's not your friend. Because a friend in need is a friend indeed. So if you're going to change your garb, and this friend of yours is going to dump you, this friend is not real. This is a fake friend. This is a friend that's holding you on to the edge, by the edge of a sword. Because you tend to suit their evil ways. Because a true friend is the one who says, why are you changing? Well, because this is the way of Allah. He said, really? Let me think about it too. Maybe I'll join you. But this one says, you're changing? You're going closer to Allah? Get lost. Thank you. I didn't need you as a friend anyway. You were useless to begin with. Why waste our time, brothers and sisters? Honestly, this is my policy in life. I see life is too short. I'm growing old every second. The grave is opening up every minute. And the grave is waiting for me. And Allah says, don't you know you're going to leave any time, any second. I will grab you so fast you won't know what hit you. What are you doing? I said, life is too short to waste time with foolish friends. I have no time for them. So I'm very quick in dropping friends. I have a policy. I said, I will drop instantaneously on the condition that if you're going to fight towards Allah's way, either you join me or thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum. That's all I say to them. Because there is no time. Don't waste time trying to patch up. Oh, but this is my friend. I'm so associated with them. You think on your judgment day, your friend is going to hold your hands when Allah is passing judgment? Huh? Allah says, not that day, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِي وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِي شَيْئًا. Father can't help the son, nor the son can help the father on that day. Who is the closest in a family relation than the father and the son? Where the father is the protector of the son, and the son is the protector of the father. Allah uses this analogy in the Quran. He says, beware that even that day, neither the father will help the son. Should I be worried in my social structure, in my life? Should I be worried about people's friendship on the basis of consoling them because they're my friends at the cost of losing my akhirah? I don't think so. I think that's a very unwise move. Very unwise. And I'm speaking confidently, vociferously, with confidence for that reason, precisely, that many of us have to make those decisions in life. But once you do, it's a fascinating reality that dawns upon people. This sister started to wear the hijab. And suddenly all her friends started coming after her, one after the other. She had like a dozen friends. They used to hang out together all the time. One after the other started hitting her, either with terrible talk, oh, you're a fanatic, you're extreme. They wouldn't even give her a chance to tell her. She wasn't even having an opportunity to tell them that what extremism? This is in the Quran. If you're saying that Allah's words are extreme, then what is not extreme? And suddenly, one after the other, the friends started to drop, one after the other, and she was left alone. She used to be in the house alone. She said, it's a very scary feeling when no one calls you. It's a very scary feeling when you cancel the club membership, which you know is haram because you have to expose half your body in the club. It's very difficult. I'm so used to this. It's very difficult. But the consolation to the sister, she says, but I know Allah is happy. And I want to fall in love with my Lord. And I am ready for Him. And I want Him to give me that peace in my heart at the level that if the whole world leaves me, I don't care. What a beautiful statement. At the source of somebody's heart talking to you, that they have decided to take the step towards Allah. Like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Why do we love Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Why do we love Imam Ali alayhi salam? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, inshallah, if we have time, we'll talk about him in the next, tomorrow night, or if we stay one more night. You will see that Imam Ali alayhi salam, a great personality like him, who was the brother of the Prophet, the one who established Islam, he was very pleasant in his character, he was smiling most of the time, that he died with hardly a handful of friends. He died in the dark, he was buried in the dark of the night. No one knew where his grave was located. Imagine, how about Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, the most honest man under the sky, according to the Prophet. The most honest man under the sky, Abu Dharr. A man who loved Allah so much that in the beginning stages of Islam, when Islam was being completed in Mecca, he used to be the bold one to stand in front of the Kaaba and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad. People used to come and hit him. They used to pelt him. But he said, no, I will never stop. Uthman tried to buy him. He said, silence yourself. Don't speak the truth. A caliph, he's telling Abu Dharr, the most honest man, don't speak the truth. Be silent. I will pay you. Uthman says, you want to trap me in jail with money so that I should lose my akhirah? What are you talking about? And Uthman exiles him in Rabda, and he dies alone with his daughter, this small family. That when he dies, there was no one even to bury him. That Allah sends Malik al-Ashtar and Hajar ibn Adi as travelers, and they stop and they do his ghusl and they bury him in the grave. Now let me ask you this question. If you and I are looking for popularity, if a person like me speaking in public where YouTube and thousands of people are listening, you think we have any value? If there's any value in us, then let us compare ourselves with the best companions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ones who Allah mentioned the most honest. Who are people like us? We're not even worthy of mention. What about us? Are we worried about what people have to say? Are we worried about popularity that maybe one day when we die, we want 10,000 people praying behind us? Is that the value? Or is it that when we walk outside the roads, people should have red carpets for us and limousines and flashing lights should come upon us? Allah is saying, you've got it all wrong. If that was the case, then my prophets and my imams and even the insect kingdom would have had it, not you. Even they would have had it. Who are you? So I say to myself from history that Abu Dharr died a single man. that when I visit that site, I said, wow, what a man, what a companion, what a lover of Allah, what a lover of the Messenger, that he was on the verge of death. He refused to drink water because he loved his Messenger so much that when he comes to the Prophet's presence while they were traveling, he falls in front of the Prophet and he had a bag of water. The Prophet says, Abu Dharr, why didn't you drink? He says, how can I drink when you have not drunk yet? I love you so much, O Prophet. I can't drink this without you first having drunk. And the Prophet says, oh, Abu Dharr, how much Allah loves you. But, oh, Abu Dharr, you will always be alone and you will die alone. Up to that extent, that when he's exiled, Imam Ali holds his hand and walks him out of the city when he's exiled. What history! It pinches. It pinches the heart, and it's designed to pinch the heart. I, as a lover of Ahlul Bayt today, as I stand in the public forum, I stand and I speak vociferously for this justice. That Abu Dharr's injustice pinches me. Why does it pinch me? People say, why don't you just bury the hatchet? I said, no, there's no hatchet here. It's not a hatchet. It's an example. It's a lesson. Abu Dharr doesn't need accolades. He doesn't need us to send greetings to him. He doesn't need it. He loves his Lord. But I need it. I need the lesson. I need to learn that who are you to want this world to come under you? Who are you? You are nothing. So I take this lesson. It pinches me to find history, how much injustice was done to those close companions of the Messenger. So Allah is saying to me, don't succumb to those injustices either. And don't stand in front of those people just because they may make you famous tomorrow or they may give you a lot of money for you to utter the words that they want you to. When Abu Dharr, a man who was so truthful, refused to take money from Uthman. Who are you? This is the lesson. So when a sister is wearing hijab, she lost all her friends. She says, my lesson is sufficient. If Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was alone, Imam Hussein was alone in Karbala with a few 72 helpers who fought with him. And if 30,000 could be on the other side, and he refused to succumb to the whimsical thoughts of the opposite side, because Deen al-Haq is the Deen al-Haq, then I'm going to follow this. This is why we have Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters. Let's be pragmatic and practical. I can apply it fully in its fullest form when it comes to fighting the evil forces of this world and how I should practice. This is my example I'm giving. That when that sister gave up, she lost all her friends. It took a few weeks, a month, month and a half. She used to call me. She says, brother, I'm alone. I said, don't worry, you're not alone. She says, I know, but you know, I'm not used to it. I said, get used to it. Get used to being lonely. The world is there to help you. But it will help you if Allah wants to help you. Allah says, إِنْ يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ When Allah helps you, who can defeat you? But if He doesn't help you, who is there to help you? Wow, what a statement. What a love for God. That the world has abandoned me. She says, but you know, I realize all those friends of mine were fake. Not a single one even bothers to call me. What if I'm sick today and I don't feel well? At the cost of my change in garb, at the cost of my proximity to God, these friends have abandoned me. I said, sister, you are blessed. God has blessed you by exposing falsities around you. He has blessed you. Now take on and move. Subhanallah, within a month and a half, suddenly, good friends started coming. Real friends. The kinds of friends that were a consolation to her heart. The kinds of friends that gave her tranquility. The kinds of friends that encouraged her dhikrullah. The kinds of friends that sit around and don't talk rubbish and nonsense about how their husbands did what and what, and how handsome that man is, and how pretty they are, and which, you know, plastic surgeon they went to get what nose job and what ear job, etc., etc. No. They're busy talking about proximity to Allah. Do they look ugly? No. Do they put on their makeups? Yeah. Do they dress well? Yes. Do they drive fancy cars? Uh-huh. Do they live in nice homes? Sure. Do they have a good time? Yeah. So don't get a wrong message. This person went alone. Oh my God, she's become a hermit and she probably became a pauper. She's probably living in some hut somewhere. No. No, she's the same lifestyle. She just dumped the trash. And the good stuff started coming. You see, you cannot allow, even in our body, if you want to be healthy, you have to get rid of the filth. Detoxify. If you do not detoxify, don't expect a healthy lifestyle.
Fasting is precisely detoxification, where it detoxifies all the filth so that the good should enter our bodies. What a rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is giving us the opportunity to practice the very essence of what we're discussing in its practical ways, though you and I may not even realize we're doing it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our objective, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned candidly here, is for us to move towards Allah even at the cost of losing people. Those friends that she has now are such good friends that you know. They went to Hajj together. They're friends together. They respect each other. And the kind of respect where they call each other to find out is everything okay. There is no backbiting. Now the sister says to me, she says, I'm so happy. All my anxieties have gone. At home, I don't argue with my husband. I don't lose my temper with my children. I'm controlled. Before, I used to smack them. I used to lose my temper. What happens there is when the anxiety builds up, our consistency level fluctuates. It's mood levels now. We become very moody. Some days we wake up on the right side of the bed, things are going well, we are lovely and we're smiling with our children, we're hugging them, we love you, we love you. Next day we wake up on the wrong side of the bed and we're smacking them and kicking them. The kids are surprised. What's wrong with you, mom? Yesterday you were nice, today you're kicking me. What's your problem? And the father cannot talk to the son. Son, I have a mental problem or I have a psychological problem. He just says, get out of my face. Poor kid's confused. Go watch television. Go, call your friends. Go do something. The kid's confused. He says, what kind of a father is this? Eventually, if the father doesn't change, the mother doesn't change, what ends up happening is the child develops the same kind of character, where they don't know how to manage stress. They see their father screaming, their mother screaming when they have a problem, they start to scream. In the camp, we've had some kids that have been taught, you know, when you have conflict management, conflict resolution, it's part of Islam, conflict resolution. It's a whole subject in and of itself, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us conflict resolution. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْذِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. They hold back their temper. They forgive people. And God loves the good doers. There is a whole system in the Quran about conflict resolution. Our children are not taught conflict resolution. You find many a times people scream. They raise their voices. The minute you raise your voice, it's human nature. It's actually, we developed it from the animal kingdom. Because in the animal kingdom, the dog that barks the loudest is the one that controls his pack. It's like the gorilla, you know? The one who makes the biggest noise, the one who hits himself the most. That's the guy who's the ruler. He's the king. You have to make the loudest noise in the jungle, because that's the way you rule. Well, it's human nature for us to also scream, because the louder we scream, the more we control people. Whereas the sign of a believer is quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. If you look at the entire moral structure of the human race, it's contrary to the animal kingdom's state. Contrary completely. In the animal kingdom, survival of the fittest is what? You get rid of the weakest link. Morality, you support the weakest link. Subhanallah. Quite the opposite. In the world of science, the weakest link should be wiped out. In the world of morality, the weakest link should be helped. What a difference! In the world of science versus the world of morality. At the same level, we find the same thing when it comes to our character and how we behave. That the best way to win people's hearts is to control the temper. That when aggravation starts, slow down. Change. Be calm. I have seen anger is the ugliest thing a person can possess. It should only be used at certain times in a very specific location, which is nothing other than for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even when it is done, one should have total control of it, otherwise you've lost it. And I've seen people say something very good that is very rational, but the minute they lose their temper, they lost credibility. And the other side, though they are dead wrong, completely off base, but they're calm, they won the game. It's just human nature. We tend to evaluate people on the basis of how well they're controlled. This is once again winning trust, the discussion I'm talking about tonight. Winning trust as part of this heart that takes you closer to Allah is this solidification of an individual being consistent. You take the way of Allah, you get challenged, the world comes and rips you apart, you refuse to change, but you maintain your consistency. People watch us when we do that. They watch us. I have seen people who are wrong in their arguments, but because they consistently fight for it, people trust them. Though they're wrong, but they're consistent about it. They consistently insist on that pathway. And we tend to respect them more. It's human nature. If you study social psychology, you will understand that people who are consistent in what they do are seen at a better level by others than those who are not consistent. You find our blessed messenger was precisely at this level, where he never changed his position. He was, his attitude was predictable. You knew that if you woke up in the morning and you saw him, he's going to make you feel good. Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We didn't send you except as a mercy for all. What is mercy? Mercy is when somebody comes near you and they make you feel good, positive. They don't make terrible remarks about you. They don't say, oh, you look sick today. Now, of course, even if somebody looks sick, you know, there's this psychological drain on an individual. You okay? You look sick today. You keep saying the person looks sick, the poor guy will become sick. But a person who's good is a person who says, I'm so happy to see you. The poor guy's eyes are popping out because he hasn't slept for 3 days. I'm so happy to see you. Alhamdulillah. The guy's smiling. Suddenly all his tension just went away. But do we do that? Many a times we don't do that. Our characters need to be that way. We need to be gentle, sweet. That's the quality of Ahlul Bayt. Consistent. Now, the minute you have a very sweet demeanor, amicable demeanor, a demeanor that's magnetic, where people like to be next to you, which is what Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned. He said, live in this world such that the minute you leave, people long for you. And when you die, they pray for you. That lifestyle requires consistency, requires firmness of principle. That even if we're doing something that people don't like, if we're consistent about it, and we are firm with it, and we maintain the deen al-haq, you will be surprised how the world will listen to us. So I'm just concluding this brief subject, brothers and sisters, about consistency as one station that you and I need to reach at. But in order to reach the stage of consistency, you and I will have to get rid of some bad characters. Because the bad characters that we have and the good characters that we have cause inconsistency in our behavior. It causes a fluctuation. Losing temper, then suddenly you're calm. I've seen people lose their temper. They blow their tops. It's habitual. There are some families habitually, if they don't fight each day, it's not the family. I mean, there are families, for example, in neighbors where there's no fighting. People go knock on the doors. Are you all alive? Everything okay? Seriously, I've seen it with my own eyes. I asked the brother, why are you doing this? He said, because there was no fighting. I didn't hear the fighting. I thought maybe something happened to them because they're so used to it. People fight and then they calm down and then ask for forgiveness. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And then they lose their temper again. And I said, what is this? Like in the animal kingdom? It's terrible. What's the consistency there? Our blessed messenger, why I love to think about him. Why is the dhikr of Rasulullah so important to me? It calms me down, knowing that this is a messenger who I love so much that if I were to be next to him, I would be so safe. I would be so happy. I would be so content. And I would be so guided. What a man to think of. When I think of Imam Ali alayhi salam, I think the same way. He energizes me in public places when I'm in hostile environments. I just think of him and suddenly my back is straight. He says, stand up. Go forward. Don't be afraid of them. They are nothing. When you speak the haq, don't be afraid of anybody. Like the story when he was fighting Aisha in Basra. He says to Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, he says, Muhammad, take this flag, go forward. Muhammad looks at his father and says, Father, the sky is filled with arrows. I can't even penetrate the walls. It's just arrows coming, thousands. And Muhammad ibn Hanafiya says, I hesitated for a second. He says, and I felt a breeze pass me by. I felt a breeze. And all I saw was the flag was in the front. And I looked carefully and I found my father up there. Subhanallah. Imam Ali saying to his son, take it. He doubted for one moment. Imam grabs it and he goes. He says, have no fear for Allah. Move. And subhanAllah, he's on the front lines, not afraid. You and I would be afraid. So what if an arrow hits my head? You know, it ruins my eyebrows. Do you think that way? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to go forward at any cost. You think Allah will not protect us? What a beautiful statement Imam Ali makes. Once he was walking and a man was walking behind him in the dark of the night. And Imam stops and looks at him and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm following you. He says, why? He says, because I want to protect you. Because I love you. I'm one of your Shia.
Imam says, my death is my protector. Go home. My death is my protector. Go home. Look at the certainty. He says, if my death is not decreed, don't worry. It's not going to happen. As long as I'm moving in the way of Allah, why should I worry? Wow. Can you find people like that in the world? Never. Try it. You won't find such examples among human beings who killed Goliath, who killed giants, yet they were so humble that they didn't even make footprints on the floor when they walked. They were so light in their walking. I have those kinds of images that the Imam is saying, come to me. Don't be afraid to rise fi sabilillah. Don't be afraid to die for the love of Allah. Don't be afraid. Humans are good people. Encourage them for goodness, but don't depend on them. Have tawakkal ala Allah. See, in Surah Al-Mulk, Allah ends it beautifully when He's talking to the kuffar. He says, قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Look at the verse. Allahu Akbar. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Say to them that in the Lord, Rahman, I have total trust. Total trust. Not blind trust. Tactical trust, where I have guided myself. I have chosen wrong from right. I control my tongue. I hold back when necessary. I speak when necessary. I bring forth evidence or I hold back evidence if necessary. I am selective in my business. I am selective in my friendship. I am selective in what I wear, where I wear, how I wear, what I eat, where I eat, when I eat. I am selective. I am concerted in my movement. I am consistent. Allahu Akbar. What do you think would be the state of the human race if you and I practice that? We have social problems in our families, brothers and sisters. We have children who are insulting their parents. Every time I go to these kinds of lectures, I always get a note from somebody. Brother, please talk about respect for parents. Please talk about respect for parents. And it's a very, very sensitive subject to me because I am very passionate about respect for parents. To me, there is nothing more important after all this that I just mentioned than the respect for my parents. I don't care what you say. You know, people come and say, oh, but you don't know, my father is... I say, I don't care. I know that some of us are being tried with difficult fathers. Some of us are being tried with difficult mothers. I know. But our responsibility is to fight those forces and to bring unity and harmony in the family. Because the nuclear family is what makes the fabric of society. If the nuclear family gets broken, it starts to vibrate across and it creates chaos everywhere. In the business world, in the social world, in the every part of your life is going to be a vibration that's going to hurt people. People who are angry. I've seen people who are very temperamental. They're smashing things and hard. I say, why is this? When I examine, I see something's wrong in the family. At the camp, there was one young little boy. He was a carbon copy of his father. But when he talks to me, he says, you know, I'm telling you, man, this is a 10-year-old boy talking to me like this. He's like this little midget. He's talking to me like this. And I'm looking at him like, really? He says, yeah, and you don't get near me, all right? I'm going to kick you. And I'm looking at him like, wow, where did you come from? I'm looking at this kid, I feel sorry for him. But he's trained. I said, where did you get these habits from? You're only 10 years old. You just got off your diapers a few years ago. How'd you learn all this so quickly? Foul language like this? I said, oh, hold on a second. You came to the wrong place. This is a place we're going to reform you. Subhanallah. And he changed, alhamdulillah. By the time he left, oh, he was a nice, lovely, soft cotton, you know. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, brother? You see, we got you. I said, of course we got you, because your nafs has the goodness in it. Somebody blocked it. It was clogged. We needed to unclog it, you know, get the fluids flowing properly. But when I looked at his father, same thing. First time I meet him. Assalamu alaikum, brother. How you doing? He said, oh, no wonder. This is where it came from. Now, this poor kid doesn't know night from day. What is he doing? He's emulating. What does he know? What does he know what is wrong and right? To him, his father is right. His father could be bashing people. He is right. You got a problem? Smack him in the face. He tells me, he says, anybody talks wrong to me? I smack him in the face. I said, that's what your father taught you? He says, well, in a way, because that's what he does. I said, you can't do this. This is wrong. He said, well, what do I do? I'm so angry. I said, you're angry? Sit down if you're standing. And if you're sitting, stand up. He said, really? I said, yeah. And I'm going to test you in this camp. I'm going to send somebody to make you annoyed. So watch out. And I want to see how you handle it.
So they were always on guard. When are you going to send that guy who's going to make me annoyed? See, reverse psychology. I've already made him alerted. I've alerted him. I said, watch out. In the next 2 weeks, somebody's going to come and make you angry. And I'm going to monitor how you handle it. And if you fail, you failed. You're going to go again for this test until you pass it. So he was always on the watch. He says, I'm watching. Who's going to make me angry? I said, there you go. So for 2 weeks, after the second week, he's coming to me. Brother, you never sent me anybody because I never got angry with anybody. I said, it's true, I didn't send anybody. But you've been watching, haven't you? I said, look at the taqwa. What is taqwa? Right there. He's aware. Once you become aware, you reach the level of taqwa. It's simple. An individual becomes aware. What is my surrounding? Who am I being driven by? What am I doing? Some of the boys you found, we trained them. I said, when you have a problem, when somebody starts aggravating you, don't use force. Calm down. Wait. Give it a second. Let the thought pass. Let that tension cross. Sit down. Talk. 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 Who's taught to talk? In Hollywood, you got a problem. You got Rambo. He comes out with two big guns with nice polished, you know, biceps. I got a problem. And he blows everybody up. Takes bombs, just blow everybody up. Got a problem? Blow everybody up. Hollywood thrives with bombs and sex. Two things. Why? Two ways of exposing your tension. You got a problem? Blow them up or go for some sexual indecency. You know, do it. That's it. Talk. Rational talk. Who's going to buy a ticket to go and watch a movie with rational talk? I mean, like, you're going to sit down and have, like, intellectual talk? No, no, no. We don't have intellect. We're just animals floating up and down with our emotions, you know? This is why some of these shows that come on television, you know, where they're cursing each other and bashing each other and they got guards beating each other, right? Everybody loves it. These guys get high ratings. Yeah, because it's animal. There's no intellect. So we say to these boys, stop, talk, sit down. You're not going to get any consistency this way. Subhanallah. Many times now we see those boys, the same thing. If somebody would say something to them, I noticed one boy. The boy says, please don't hit me. Because one kid pushed him. Says, please don't push me. If you have a problem, let's sit down and we'll talk. I said, subhanallah. If only we could get children to talk like that. You know, when they reach 17, 18, they will be masters of the community. The community will come to them and say, who are you? We want to follow you. In our world today, we're not trained this way. Islam trains us this way. This is the religion that Allah gives us as a training by which to follow these standards. Allah said, وَالْقَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْضِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. They're forgiving. They're constantly forgiving. No problem. Don't worry about it. Look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture is God is watching me. The bigger picture is Ahlul Bayt is in my lifestyle. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Family relations, parents, and I'm starting with parents. Parents are, when I see a good child, it's because of good parents. I see any beautiful child, good akhlaq, I said, mother and or father are doing a good job. A child does not necessarily become good on his own. It's a rarity when a family is turbulent that a child is good. It's rare. It's rare. But when a child is good, I give credit to the parents. I say, subhanallah, what a family. Because you see, bringing children into the world is not difficult. It's raising them that's very difficult. So if parents are good role models, they're consistent, like our blessed messenger was, where he was consistent in his behavior. Look at, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you want to win, parents come to me and say, my son doesn't listen to me. Many fathers come to say, I tell my son something, he doesn't listen to me, he's a terrible kid. I said, no, I don't think your son is terrible. He says, how do you know? I says, because from experience I can tell you, dealing with them 18 years, children are generally good. It's rare that the child is mean and bad. It's rare. And even for that reason, there must have been somebody who came into their lives that altered their ways of thinking. It's rare because children are all born good. There is no way this child is so bad. He says, and what's the problem? I said, probably in your ways of consistency. Maybe you're not consistent with the way you deal with him. Try changing your characters. Spend time with them. So when parents come to me and they say, my son is not listening, I said, probably you haven't won their trust. If you win their trust, you just have to look at them. I'll tell you, give you an example. My niece, when she was born, I said, first thing I want to do is take control of her. And the way I took control as an uncle is tactically never allowed her to have the upper hand on me as a child. Children from a young age take control of people. You'll be surprised how fast they manipulate everybody. They make a mental image of each and every person. By the time they're 8, 9 years of age, they've already got a clear picture of who to play with. Seriously, they're very good in that. If you win them at an early age, it's a done deal. My niece, I've never hit her. I have never scolded her. It's just been a raise of my eyebrow. I just raised it like this. Done. She knows exactly what needs to be done. Done. And my sister says to me, how is it that you control her so much? I said, because I took control of her early. You should have done the same. I said, what is it? Children are good. Humans are good people. But the minute they feel confident in you, you tell them, she would hate to eat certain kinds of food. She would hate to eat it. It's good for her. But the minute I look at her, I turn my face, she finishes the plate. I don't raise my voice. I don't hit her. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in corporal punishment. I don't believe in harming a child. I think a child is too beautiful to be touched. There's no need for that. They're too beautiful. Their mind is too powerful to mess around with physical touches. No need for it. Just look at them the right way. Maneuver properly and they will love you. They will die for you. Consistency, brothers and sisters. I take this lesson from our messenger. You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us very clearly that when He stood on the mountain of Abu Qubays and He's saying to the people, if I tell you there is a caravan behind this mountain, will you believe me? And the kuffar, the enemies, the mushrikeen, they said, yes, we believe you, O Muhammad. We believe you. He says, then I bear witness there is no God and I am His messenger. Subhanallah, what a bombshell He drops on them. I said, huh? One God? We're polytheists. We're idol worshippers. The Prophet said, I got you. Do I lie? Have I lied? Am I not consistent? Am I not trustworthy? Did you just not say that? I got you. See? What is the messenger saying? 40 years of silence. Isa alayhi salam is born. He says, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ أَتَانِي الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتِ. Isa, in the cradle, when his mother points to him, فَعَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ, he says, I am a messenger of God. I'm a prophet of God, and I've been given a book, and I bring good news as a baby. I said, our blessed messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is 40 years later, he declares it. Why not in the cradle? Allah says, watch the value of this messenger, who's going to teach you consistency, which is the foundation of all actions in the world. This consistency brings this tatma'inn al-qulub. Allah bi-dhikrillah. What is tatma'inn al-qulub, sisters and brothers? I'm saying this honestly. Is this consistency. You will see that the trash will go out and our bodies will start to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So parental relations to their children requires consistency and love. And it requires proper assessment of time. I'm going to conclude shortly. But here's my point. There are some children in our communities who are very angry, and parents ask, why are they angry? I said, probably because you also don't spend enough time with this child. And it is true. One boy right here in London, he held my hand, he says, Ammu, he's calling me Ammu. He says, I'm crying because I don't have my father with me. I said, where's your father? He said, he's busy in the world, making money, traveling around the world. I said, who are you with? He says, I'm with my mother, I'm thrown all over the place. So I tested him. I said, but your father is rich. He's got a lot of money. Don't worry. You'll inherit good money. You'll buy a big BMW, you know. He looked at me and I was testing him in a gentle way. He said, money? Look, a 10-year-old boy. Money? Ammu, I don't need money. I want my father. I love him. He's more important to me than any money. Subhanallah. The heart is talking. We're all striving for wealth and gigantic palaces when a child is speaking so sincerely, simple. He says, I want my father. I want him to spend time with me. I want him to love me. I want him to hug me. I'm a human being. I have love. I need love. When you see children lost and angry, it's because they don't have it. If you study gangsters, you know why children, adults who join gangsters, why they join gangsters? It's precisely for this reason. They have no love. Their parents got them out of illegitimacy. No father wants to take them. The mother has no time. The child is thrown on the street. No one loves them because there's no blood relations. The kid wanders around and then one dirty old man, vicious murderer, comes and says, come, I'll take care of you. He says, you love me? He said, yeah. And my love will grow with the more you do things for me. He says, I'll do anything for you. He says, here's a gun and go and kill. The child loves love so much. he shoots. I tell you, studies have been done, psychological studies. Then when this child is asked, why did you kill? He says, because it was a good thing. Good thing, you murdered somebody. To him, it's the love. He will steamroll people for the love. Love. The old man, or the leader, the gang leader, murderer number one, keeps attracting him more. He says, you love me? Kill another. He kills another. And he becomes a violent killer. And you ask, why did this person become violent? Because they were lacking the natural love that Allah put in their hearts. Children don't become vicious. They're not born vicious. Muawiyah, Yazid were not born vicious. Their fathers were vicious. And there was a continuity of evilness that was transposed across them. That's why the dhikr of Allah is so important. It keeps us away from this filthy lifestyle. So parents need to be very careful about how much time they spend. I have great honor for that woman who used to work for Pepsi Cola, earning $2 million a year salary plus stocks. She was probably worth $10 million a year. Vice president of Pepsi Cola. She quits as a woman. You know, women don't usually get high positions because they're always discriminated, even in the Western world. But when she reached that high position, she quit. And the National Organization for Women went after her and said, you are abandoning your position as a great leader among the women for having set a standard among the executives as one of the executives. She answers, and I'm listening to her. She says, bottom line are choices. My two sons are priceless. I don't care if you give me all the money at Pepsi. I don't need it. I need the love of my children. When my sons grow up to be adults, what am I going to do with this money? I will have lost them? No, I quit. She's smart. But you see, even if she went home, Pepsi will come after her. And if she doesn't work for Pepsi, all other companies are going to be waiting for her the day she gets out of maternity or whatever the case may be. Because the value is not in the company. The value is in the individual. Allah says, right? لا يعزنك قولهم إن العزة لله جميعا. Meaning the respect to Allah is from us. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into us. Don't worry about the people. I said, my hat's off to you. You're not a Muslimah. You're not a Muslim woman. But subhanallah, you have hit it right on the cord. This is what we need to do in our societies. Now on the flip side, as children, you and I need to, as sons and daughters, you and I need to appreciate our parents. To me, when I look at my father, I said, what a man. All his life, the day I was born, he changed his lifestyle for me. He has done everything for me. Every dollar he has earned has been for my benefit because he knows he's going to leave it to me. What a father. I don't deserve anything. Today I walk around the earth. I'm ashamed for what I've done for my parents. But at the same time I find anything I own doesn't belong to me. I can never repay my parents. As the Holy Prophet has said, if you took your skin and you made it into shoes, you will not pay your father and your mother back. You can't pay them for what they've done. I've watched parents raising their children. I've seen young adults getting married and their children are constantly crying and they're carrying them. I said, if only the child knew what this parent is going through. My arms are not hurting. This poor father's arm is hurting. This poor mother's arm is hurting. That she has to carry this child. She has to give up her sleep. She has to go out and earn a living to make payments for this child. Does the child understand that? How dare a child grows up and says to mom and dad, get lost. I've seen with my eyes sons and daughters talking harshly to their parents. I said, how dare, how ungrateful you are. If you cannot even be grateful to the very one that fed you, how are you going to be grateful to the one who created you? Shame on you. I've seen stories of sons changing locks in their homes so their fathers don't come home. I hate to be negative in thinking, but I need to bring it out that you and I should be afraid of that state of the day when money becomes our objective, that the days we get married and our wives come into our lives, that our parents are no longer important. On the flip side, when a woman marries a man, her parents are also as important as my parents. Both sides of the equation. Every human being must love their parents. This is a good family relation. When couples get married, typically we hear all these in-law jokes, mother-in-law jokes. She's made to be this vicious piranha in the family. Sad. These are vicious jokes as Muslims we should not tolerate. We should work against them because those are stereotypes that infiltrates our minds that the day we get married, we start thinking negative of the mother-in-law. on both sides, or the father-in-law, on both sides. We've got to kill this. People are good overall. Everybody has their jurisdiction in marriages. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to appreciate what we have. We should give our lives, I tell you, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Blessed Messenger. But the Quran says, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ لِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. What a verse in the Quran, Surah Luqman. We have enjoined upon mankind, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ لِوَالِدَيْهِ. We have enjoined upon mankind. Look, Allah doesn't say, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْمُسْلِمِينَ, or the Muslim or the believers or mu'mineen. No. Insan, meaning there's an inherent quality in the entire human race for the love of their parents. It is an indication of an individual who's cognizant of their moral duties when they look at their parents with kind eyes. Even in Surah Isra, لَا تَقُولُ أُفِّلْ لَكُمْ. Don't say uff to them. Rather, قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا, Quran says, speak good words with them. They're important. And many times I see, when sons and daughters insult their parents, how does the father feel? You know, when you invest time with a friend, you know, we've all been hurt by friends, and I'm going to end with this. We've all been hurt by friends. The worst feeling is when you invest time and you give time and love to somebody, and then that person just drops you and walks away and doesn't even care about you. It is the most devastating feeling in the world. When you have love for somebody, you do everything for that person, and that person turns around and says, thank you, I don't need you anymore, goodbye. How? You just killed a person. Their heart has been wounded. It's bleeding. It's the worst feeling. Now put ourselves in the position, if we're parents and our children say that to us, what a horrible feeling they must be feeling. Do you think parents want anything else in this world other than that kind talk where a son and a daughter respects them, lives for them, hopefully prays for them? رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابُ. Do you think we can do that? Brothers and sisters, there is much for me to say about parents. I'm just passionately speaking. I've spoken like this many a times. I don't need to go into psychological details. I don't need to go into further verses of the Quran. Allah says the mother suffers pain upon pain. وَحْنًا عَلَى وَحْنٍ وَفِي صَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. She carries for 2 years. Do you think it's a joke? When I see a woman who's carrying a baby, I said, what a burden on her. Her whole life changes. Her physical state changes. She loses herself. She suffers. She struggles. She goes through pain, and she brings this baby where everybody smiles when they're holding. You know what pain she went through? Allahu Akbar. Mothers. How important mothers are. As Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli said, motherhood is like prophethood. A woman who bears a child is like a prophet. That when she carries that burden, it's a heavy burden. Be grateful. See them with grateful eyes. Smile when they are talking. Look at them and say, wow, that's my mother talking to me. How beautiful is that vision? Because when she leaves us, I tell you, nothing is more devastating than the mother. More than the father. There was a boy who was going through Sakaratul Maut. And by the way, when I say more than the father, it doesn't mean the father is less. I'm just elevating the status of the mother because she suffered for 2 years. That when the son was once dying, he was in Sakaratul Maut. They called the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, come, this boy doesn't want to die. The Prophet first question asked, his question was, where's the mother? He said, the mother has died. She's passed. She's gone. He said, then where's the father? The father came. And the Holy Prophet said, do you forgive this boy? He says, I'm unhappy with him. He said, then forgive him. For if you don't forgive him, this boy will suffer in this death and he will suffer in the hereafter. And the father said, I forgive him. And the boy died. And then the Prophet said, alas, alas, if only the mother was alive. If only the mother was alive. That if she would have given him her blessings, what a difference this boy would have been in. I say passionately when I speak like this, that when you look at Ahlul Bayt, when you look at Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, when you look at her two blessed sons, Hassan and Hussein, when they saw their mother passing away, what a picture. What a picture.
And it's built in my heart. Allah says, live like that. Look at your mother like that. And leave this world like that. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا. ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.